I wonder if I were to ask you what the best known passage in the Bible is. I googled best known passage in the Bible and I came up with a list. It came, now to be fair, when you put in what's the best known passage of the Bible, it gives you the most popular passages. So it gives you John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Psalm 23, Jeremiah 29:11, Philippians 4:13, Romans 8:28, and Genesis 1:1. Do you know, some of those I get. I get that Psalm 23 would be well known. I think there would have been a time when John 3:16 would have been well known. But I'm not so sure about Philippians 4:13. I'm not so sure about Romans 8:28. But this passage from Matthew's Gospel that tells the story of the Magi, and along with the story of the shepherds on the hillside from Luke's Gospel, surely they must be amongst the most well-known passages that we read in church. Because even if you don't attend church, even in a wider audience, the images of Magi, we sometimes know them as kings, appear on greetings cards around Christmas time. And this passage, although is traditionally read in carol services and in the lead up to Christmas, traditionally it is also a passage that applies to this period that we know as Epiphany, this time when Jesus has arisen, as God has come to us. Because as we know, the Magi are somewhat later on the scenes. For me, the story of the Magi is an intriguing story, and it's a disturbing story. It's intriguing because of how little we actually know. From what Matthew tells us, the Magi come from the east of Israel. Usually, often that's referred to and commonly referred to as Babylon, possibly Persia, what we now know as modern day Iran. We know they were astrologers. We know some scholars suggest that they followed Zoroastrianism as a religion. And while we cannot know this for sure, we do know that they were able to read, they read the patterns in the skies and tried to deduce from them what was happening in the world around us. And however we might want to view that practice, and many would see that as a form of occultic practice, however we want to read their religious status, their practices, these wise men, these Magi, they saw something. They may not describe it as God at work, but they spotted something, and they saw it as the birth of a new king amongst the Jewish nation, and they saw it as a cosmic shift in the world events. They saw it as such a significant event that they decided to pack their bags and go and see for themselves. In fact, it's in this journey that Matthew's account begins. Matthew tells us that these Magi came to worship, came to pay homage, came to offer gifts. When it comes to the birth of Jesus, these outsiders saw something that the people of God didn't see. This is a scary thing for me, that in some ways a shameful thing, that the people of God missed what was happening amongst them. And I wonder sometimes if there's a warning there, a sense of listen, be attentive, just in case someone from outside might see something that you don't. just might have a more objective view than we do. But as significant as that intrigues, what intrigues me about this story is that wise men seem to catch a thread of what is happening, and they're willing to pull it and see where it leads. They're willing to set out on a journey to come and discover something that they only perceive. Not only do they believe the newborn king of the Jews has been born, they believe it's important enough to go and see for themselves. And they believe that what they think they have seen written in the night skies is worth the effort of a long journey. And clearly, as we see later, they don't know exactly where they're going. In effect, all they have is a beginning. They know they are going to visit and see something, and they have the thread of this idea of what it is. But they have to be willing to pull the thread to see how it unravels. And with this in mind, I wonder, as we start a new year under difficult circumstances, I wonder what the Lord has put before us. I wonder what that niggle is that sits at the back of our mind every so often it just bothers us that maybe we're being called into something. It's not quite fully formed, but it's there. I wonder what it is that the Lord has been prompting you to do for some time that you keep thinking, no, that's not the Lord. You know, that's just too out there. That's not what I'm being called into. I wonder what the kernel of idea is that you just have been ignoring or being willing to put off until you're better qualified, till you're more in a place where you can deal with that. I wonder what thread the Lord has laid out before you for the new year, waiting for you to pull it and see where it goes, to see how it unravels, to see where it might lead you. What journey will you begin? What journey will we as a church begin in this coming new year? What have we caught a glimpse of that we need to encounter in the year ahead? Whatever it is, if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, you have an advantage over a wider audience because we have that direct connection with the Lord through prayer and through worship. The story of the Magi intrigues me because they catch a glimpse of something, a thread to follow, and they pull it to see how it unravels, and they travel, they move, and they seek out what they have caught a glimpse of. But as much as the Magi story intrigues me, it concerns me as well. There's a disturbing element to this. I'm intrigued by the fact that they see something that others don't see, but I'm disturbed by the way the story unfolds. Because while they are to be commended for setting out to find the newborn king, near the end of their journey, they seem to go off track. And it's at this off-track moment that Matthew begins his story. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, during the reign of King Herod, Magi from the east came and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship. Now, normally when I've heard this story presented, preachers say, well, they've come from a long way off and this is the obvious place to go. If you arrive in a new country and you want to know where the king is, surely you go to the capital city and you go to the palace. And if you come looking for a newborn king, where else would you go but the palace? Particularly if you don't know the social setup and all the intrigue that goes on in a nation. But I wonder whether it was that simple. Because while Matthew begins his account with the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem, we know from this, as the story unfolds, the journey of the Magi began way before that. And because of how Matthew describes their arrival at Jesus, and they find him in a house rather than in a stable, we know that their arrival is sometime after the shepherds. And because of the story that Matthew goes on to tell beyond that, we realize that it could be as long as 2 years after Jesus' birth that the Magi arrive. So while arriving in the capital city might be the obvious destination, while asking about a newborn king in the palace might seem the obvious thing to do, I wonder whether they jumped to a conclusion. I wonder whether as they entered Israel, they thought, know what to do now. New land, new city, go to the capital city, go to the palace, the center of the being. I don't know if you ever watch quiz programs on television. And if you do, I wonder if you try and answer the questions, and I wonder if you're the sort of person who likes to jump in as soon as you know the answer. I wonder if you ever got caught out. I wonder if you were buzzing to buzz in, actually you answer the question that is not being asked. And if you waited until the end of the question, it would be a different answer. The reason is because the question was not what you expected. I wonder whether that's not happening here. Having seen the star in the sky and having set out on their journey, having recognized what it meant to be prompted to pull a thread and to follow it, I wonder whether the destination, they got into Israel and they realized, they thought, I know where the destination is. We got to go to Jerusalem. Which, of course, it's not the obvious place to go. It might be the obvious place to go, but it is not the place they were supposed to end up. And if you look at Matthew's gospel, you find there are pointers there that says it's not obvious. First of all, they turn up in Jerusalem and the people don't know what they're talking about and are full of concern. Herod's concerned that these people are asking about a newborn king. And not only that, when Herod invites the priests and the teachers of the law into the conversation, they find out that actually it's in Bethlehem. It's not in the capital city, it's in a smaller town that they should be going. I wonder if they jump to conclusions. To a conclusion that they thought was the right place and it leads them to Jerusalem, rather than listening for where the Lord would lead them, rather than following that thread. There's an ambiguity in verses 9 and 10 which suggests that as much as we would like to say they followed the star, maybe that star wasn't always there. You read verses 9 and 10. 9 says, after they had heard the king, after they'd spoken to Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Did the star disappear when they entered Israel? Were they left to journey without that guiding light? Or did they take their eyes off it and jump to a conclusion that was their own? Of course, we'll never know. But what we do know is their visit to Jerusalem was not without its consequences. Now, one scholar I consulted suggested that arriving in Jerusalem, the Magi were somewhat naive in their questioning. After all, who stands in the presence of the king and says, I have come to find the newborn king? Effectively, you're saying, I am looking for your usurper, the one who's going to replace you. It's no wonder that Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. Since it's not surprising that the Christmas, when we read this passage at Christmas, we don't go on beyond it. We don't go on to what lies at what else Matthew tells, because this story has a darker side if you read the whole story. And the darker side is often addressed in that period between Christmas and New Year. It's often described as the slaughter of the innocents. It's where Matthew gives an account of how Herod seeks to destroy the Christ child and sends out soldiers to murder every child and every boy child under 2 years old. As a result of their naive questioning and Herod's concern, children die. Which makes Matthew's account of the visit of the Magi somewhat disturbing. And it asks questions of us. Now, please don't get me wrong. When I talk about unforeseen consequences and things that decisions we might make, I really hope that it doesn't lead us into such serious places as we read in Matthew's Gospel. Now, I do wonder if we jump to conclusions, if we see something that the Lord is leading us down, a pathway that he's leading us, and then we jump to our conclusions. We say, right, we know where that's going, and we start to set our own agenda. I do wonder what unforeseen consequences we might encounter. I wonder how often we miss what could be something significant because we jump to our own decisions. We catch a glimpse of where we're going, and instantly we jump in and we know where we're off to. And actually, the Lord would want us to see something else, to lead us in a slightly different direction. We pull a thread and we don't give it time to unravel fully. Of course, there's more to this than simply the unravelling of a story in Matthew. Matthew wants to use this story to highlight something significant. The fact that his story of the Magi is early in his Gospel, it's in the second chapter. He wants us to hear the story of the Magi's visit, and he wants us to hear of Herod's retribution because it fulfills things spoken of centuries before. He wants us to see the birth and the fall of Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Lord is doing. He wants us to see it is the fulfillment of the promise of a coming king, a Messiah, a Savior. The king, and this king is more than a Messiah and a Savior for God's people. It has a wider remit. If there is one gospel that defines Matthew's Gospel, it is kingship. It is about the kingdom of God. It is about Jesus as king, as its ruler. And in telling the Magi story, Matthew does two things. He defines Jesus' rule as reaching beyond Israel, beyond those who would be known as the people of God. And he does this by telling how the Magi come from the east. Once they find Jesus, they pay homage, they worship him. They present him their gifts. But he is more than just that, even. We see a glimpse of that in the fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in Isaiah 60. Verse 1, arise, shine, your light has come. Outside of the church building here, you've got a wonderful great tableau and light saying, the light shines in the darkness. What a message for our current situation. Jesus himself describes himself in John 8:12 as the light of the world. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, your light has come. But Matthew story goes on to pick up on this Isaiah passage in Isaiah 60, verse 3, nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. The Magi, we often refer to them as kings. They come to bow before Jesus. Arise, shine, your light has come. Kings, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And the last bit of that short passage we read from Isaiah 60, the last part of verse 6, all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense. They don't mention myrrh. Gifts for the Magi bring include gold and incense, but more than that, they come from the east. Now, I mentioned earlier that usually this is referred to as a presumption that they come from Persia, modern day Iran, from what was Babylon, in the northeast. But what if they traveled from the southeast? What if they came from Ethiopia? The place where scholars and geographers believe the land of Sheba is situated. The land of the king of the queen of Sheba and her legendary caravan of riches brought to King Solomon in 1 Kings 10. Solomon, revered among the nations as the wisest of all kings. What if in telling the story of the Magi, Jesus wants us to come and see the King of Kings, the wisest of all kings, the king to whom all kings pay homage? What then? How might that change our lives? How might that change the way we live? This story, this account of the visit of the Magi, may not appear in a Google search for the best known passages in the Bible, but it is nevertheless significant. It is intriguing and it is disturbing. It asks the question, what might we catch just a glimpse of? What thread might we just begin to see and begin to pull in this year? And where might it lead us? What joys, what wonders, what discovery might it lead us into? Dare we unravel it? Dare we follow it where it might lead? However, there's a darker side to this, because it asks what unforeseen consequences might arise if we decide before we allow it to unravel where we're going. If we jump to our own conclusions. But ultimately, Matthew includes his story of the Magi in his gospel to highlight both Jesus' kingship and his fulfillment. In doing so, he lays the groundwork for his gospel to set up an intriguing story that leads us to see how Jesus is King and Savior. You know, this story is also intriguing because we know nothing of the Magi following their return. We don't know how their encounter with Jesus changes them. Do they ever hear of the unforeseen nature of the unforeseen consequences of their visit to Jerusalem? We can never know. But at least this story leaves me wondering what intriguing things we might just have placed before us in the year ahead. Where will it lead us? What will be the consequences of our action? What promises will the Lord fulfill in these days to come? I wonder.